I want to give you a few pieces of information that Mark gave me this morning on the telephone. It has to do with the work, and it gives you a little bit of an idea about how difficult it is sometimes to get the word out and to be able to expand on radio and television. We have had an offer, for example, on the NBC television station in Sacramento, California, every Saturday morning at 6:30 a.m., an abominable time, and they want $950 for that time, just short of $1,000. So you can see that is pretty expensive. We would probably have to cancel both KGN, WGNO New Orleans and KLOR in Springfield, Missouri, which are two of our best producing stations, in order to take the dollars and put it over here for that. We've also been offered a San Francisco Independent that covers Oakland and San Jose on a Sunday morning at 7:30, but that costs $1,200 for a half hour. We can get on KTLA in Los Angeles, believe it or not, at 7 a.m. on a weekday if we have $11,500 for each half hour. We can get on in Rush Limbaugh's program out there in California with a 30-second spot for $8,000 for every 30 seconds. Or, you don't even get a break if you go to 1 minute. You can get a 1 minute spot and advertise a booklet for $16,000. People will come up to me continually on some of the personal appearance campaigns or at the feast and say, when can we get the television in our country, you know, or in our city or our town? Or when will you be on radio in our town? I will always say it's sort of like the fellow that went to get a job, and when he applied to the company, they said, I'm sorry, you cannot work here until you're a member of the union. So he went down to the union office and said, I'd like to become a member of the union. And they said, I'm sorry, you can't be a member of the union until you have a job. And so I tell them, well, we can't be on radio and television until we have more support. But we can't have more support until we're on more radio and television. But, of course, that leaves God out of the picture. So the point is that God can lay it on the hearts of individuals here and there, above and beyond whatever is being said on radio or television, and people can begin to come on board. And they are. We are very blessed to have had a near record, a tie for the record this last week, because I think people are alert, as they have not been in a long time, to events. I'll talk about that a little more a little later. We now have 37,638 on the mailing list, and this week we had 1,156 responses, including 445 from WGN alone. And we had, 74 from KLOR, which is very good. And we continue to get new people up in Springfield, Missouri, which, as you know, is right in the heart of the Bible Belt and the headquarters, I think, of the Assemblies of God Church in the United States, I think it is. So, in any event, little by little, Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither is our building being built in a day. It's going on rather slowly. They have delivered the metal studs, the portion with which we'll build the wall, so the termites are not going to have a chance at all to get that building. We have a metal building outside, and we're going to have metal studs inside, so that's very, very nice and reassuring. You know, in America, they're encouraging everyone to go about their business as usual, to get on with their lives. I've heard time and again, even officials in the government say, you need to go to the mall, you need to spend some money, you need to buy a new refrigerator, you need to buy a new car. They say, come to New York, go to Broadway, take in a show, come down to Times Square, because they want us to get on with our lives, and they want us to spend money. Because they don't want to see this shuddering impact of the entire economy, especially the fear that many people have right now of travel, especially by air, the fear of being in public gatherings where large crowds are together, the incredible fear of anthrax, which is so out of hand, it is absolutely ridiculous. As I told you last week, there was a lady here in Tyler who frantically called police because the little cocoons of spider webs were floating down in her backyard, and she thought she was under an anthrax attack. Or the man who went out and got his weed eater and started it up, and a little powder came out, and so he frantically called probably the FBI, CIA, the sheriff, and the police, local television, everybody else, and said that he thought it might be anthrax. Now, you know, you really got to be paranoid to think that some kind of an Arab had actually snuck into his tool shed and, of all things, planted anthrax in his weed eater. Didn't bother to put it in his air conditioning unit. Didn't bother to open the door and throw it in. Just stuck it in his weed eater. I think old Elmer is going to use his weed eater next Tuesday, you know. I mean, this is really ridiculous. I was reading on the internet yesterday morning, people all over from Sweden to Australia to Austria to other nations in Europe, England, they're having an anthrax scare. The whole world is worried all of a sudden about anthrax. Bear that in mind as we read a few scriptures I'll come to a little bit later on. It's really incredible how the media is milking that fright, that scare, for all it is worth. You notice when one bomb goes astray, they've got like 20, 30 bombs, and they hit their targets with pinpoint precision. Boom. Tank is gone. Armored personnel carrier is gone. A building is gone. You see it on television. One bomb goes astray, one out of 20 or 30, 5%, 1%, whatever. The media then proceeds to spend about 10 times the amount of time on the bomb that went astray than they do all of those that hit their target. It's interesting what the media thinks is important. You've all heard time and again, those who do not learn lessons from history are doomed to repeat it. On the September 11th attack, there was an absolute outpouring of rage, of shock, of disbelief, of incredulity, all of the various emotions that we all shared, and I did as well, a big outpouring of anger directed toward the ones who did it, but it will ebb. There was an outpouring of patriotism, and it too will gradually ebb. Already the Berkeley types and the ACLU and others are not only chiding people for talking about God and religion, and especially flying the American flag, but are even threatening lawsuits to schools who would dare publish on their marquee outside, God Bless America. They're threatening lawsuits over the public display of the American flag, if you can believe that. So eventually, all the whines and cries of those who envision multiculturalism, globalism, one-worldism, kind of a socialism all around the world, are going to be heard from louder and louder and louder. And gradually, as even that terrible tragedy of these incredible proportions sinks a little further back in our consciousness, just like Iwo Jima did, just like Hiroshima and Nagasaki did, it will not appear anywhere near as enormous as it did on the 11th of September in the morning when we learned about it. So I want you to understand that as I turn to some of the scriptures that I have for you. First of all, let's go to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah's message to all of the world, but he talks specifically about God's people, Israel. I've drawn the analogy before that if Uncle Sam were analogous to a human body who is picked up by the paramedics and taken to the emergency room, and he's wheeled on a gurney into the examining room, and the doctors are there and examining him, here is what is wrong with him. He says, chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner." An ox is probably one of the dumbest creatures in the world, but it knows its owner. "And the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation." What is sin? All of you in this room and all of you in the audience who will hear the tape know that sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, the breaking of God's Ten Commandments. "A sinful nation, a people laden, burdened down with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward." And then, like saying to a rebellious child that it virtually does no good to whip him, as some mothers and fathers will say, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." That is a sick man. Sick from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, sick in your internal organs, sick with lesions and weeping, pus-filled sores all over your body. "They have not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment." And the analogy there is the very same as the prophecy against the prophets of Israel, who have built up a wall, whitewashed it, which is false doctrine, made it to appear as if it is true in God's sight and in the people's sight, when within, as Christ himself said, it is filled with dead men's bones. And when he said, you have not built up the hedge, that is to protect us from enemies from abroad. Now, there's plenty of blame to go around. And yes, the previous administration is to share in that blame. The sale of guidance material, of guidance systems for missiles to China is not only reprehensible, I believe it is absolutely treasonous. The lack of action on the part of the CIA and the FBI when they knew who some of the people were who had tried to bomb the Twin Trade Towers, they knew they would not give up. They knew they would try again at some point in time. But they just didn't tumble, even after the Egypt Air co-pilot grabbed the yoke and plunged the 747 into the ocean off of Kennedy Airport, screaming, God is great, God is great. Our intelligence people, sometimes I wonder if we ought to use that word in connection with them, did not tumble to the fact that the Arabs would likely do something like that and say, why waste the airplane by just killing these people, which included 50 Egyptian officers, which no doubt was part of the motive, and plunge them into the ocean and instead use them like a bomb by plunging them into buildings. They should have known, but now we are hearing all kinds of reaction from those who claim that new legislation being enacted like yesterday and the day before to help us in the war against terrorism, wiretaps, etc., is an infringement upon our personal liberties. And our personal liberties are what allowed those men to freely move all over the United States, in towns all over Florida, go to flight schools in California and elsewhere and say, oh, I don't need to learn how to take off and land, I just want to learn how to steer the airplane. Go and try to buy a crop duster. Actually wear a fake uniform and be invited by the captain and the co-pilot of one of those aircraft, would you like to sit up here with us in a cockpit on the jump seat as they left Logan Airport in Boston? That's an open society for you. Big debate going on now, and I want to tell you where you and I would agree in the kingdom of God with one point of the Taliban government. They are a government of Satan the devil, but they have enacted a law which says it is a crime to proselyte and to try to get people to accept any other religion than their own national religion. Do you know what God says the parents of a would-be false prophet are going to do to a youngster who would take up the words, the Lord saith, when God has not spoken in the millennium? If you look in about the 13th chapter of Zechariah, I won't turn to that, it said, the parents will be responsible for putting their own child to death. They will thrust him through. The point is, false religion will be outlawed in God's kingdom. And anyone who would try to preach false satanic religion will be put to death. So we can say all we want to from our American point of view of how bad it is for the Taliban to do what they're doing. And you're right, and I'm right, because I feel that way. Because in all the flawed governments there are, ours is the best. It's the best system of government among human beings that's ever been devised. And it is filled with all kinds of errors and flaws, but it's still the best. It's the least of the evils, if you want to put it that way. But in the kingdom of God, that will not be allowed. There should not be a single member of a Middle Eastern state or any other Islamic state from Indonesia to Iran that is allowed to be in the United States studying in any university or in any flight school or availing himself or herself of the freedoms and liberties that are in the United States at all. If you think that legislation is going to be enacted, we're all crazy. It isn't going to happen. By now you've all heard about the contingent of about 30 Syrians who came to Fort Worth, Dallas the other day, got off the airplane, and enrolled in a flight school. There is nothing they can do about it. They allegedly have checked their background. You can't tell what's in a human heart. You don't know what they have learned growing up in school in Damascus or somewhere in Syria. You have no idea whether they are sleepers and they're going to learn how to fly aircraft in 2 years, 5 years from now. Some of them will be flying for Continental or American Airlines or Southwest, and they'll be sitting up there looking like any other captain, and that's when they will strike. There's no way you can tell short of sodium pentothal or torture. And we're not going to resort to that, of course. Our borders are like a sieve. I've been writing about that on the Word From. They pour over from the southwestern borders of the United States, thousands of them a day often, and people from third world countries can get into Mexico a lot easier than they can get into the United States. And they can join with, and they will look a lot like, the Latinos or the Mexicans who are coming into the borders of California, Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas. And they're flooding in because we don't have enough border patrol to stop them. The border with Canada is like a sieve. Oh, I know they check them, and I am very, very thankful that they actually, a couple of years ago, wasn't it, up near Seattle, they actually stopped a potential bombing attack, and elsewhere up by Niagara, by arresting some of these third world Arabs who were coming across with bomb-making material. That's good. But nevertheless, in the United States of America, there are all sorts of hues and cries now, again, about we can't let the government impinge on our freedom and our personal liberties and personal freedoms. I received a lengthy email from one gentleman that is very deeply into the conspiracy theories, informed me that the Murrah building in Oklahoma City was bombed by the government itself. And the word is out now, and I have written about this and put it on the website as well, not only from the young stupid girl that was holding the sign in Berlin in Germany, who was with a whole gang of people who were screaming anti-American slogans, but other people are beginning to speculate that the United States perpetrated this act against our own people in complicity with the Jews because we needed a new enemy. These people are just like the guys down in Pascagoula, wherever it was, that claimed they were taken up into an alien ship one time and saw these funny people floating toward them with slits for a mouth. I mean, it's unbelievable what some people will make up in their minds and say or believe. And so that kind of thing is going to gradually affect, I think, our legislative process, affect our government, our law enforcement agencies, and I'm not sure that we are going to continue with the resolve that we had on the 11th and 12th and 13th of September. I'm telling you that gradually it may wane, it may ebb, as all of these other liberal forces come to into play and come to bear through the media, which will certainly help them a very great deal. When I hear about people saying business as usual, it really was highlighted when former First Lady Hillary Clinton spoke before a rally of gays and lesbians in New York City and said that we must stand up for our values. I wrote an article about it. It's up right now on the website. Notice that I said before, I think a week or so ago, she didn't say your values. She said our values. And then she named three people who were there, one of whom was the, quote, partner, end quote, of the co-pilot aboard the aircraft that crashed into the Pentagon, who apparently was a homosexual. And so Hillary Clinton is lobbying for your tax dollars and mine, for money from FEMA, the Red Cross, or anybody else, to be given proportionate to whatever a spouse or an orphan child would receive from a victim of that horrible act, and that they should receive equal compensation. Business as usual. Halloween is almost upon us. When I go to the store, there they are. All the wonderful goblins. There's a whole great big thousands of pumpkins out here at 155 in the Loop, and they're selling all kinds of crazy looking spooks. People in my neighborhood have tied sheets to the branches of their trees. It makes me wonder, am I supposed to go up to the doorbell, ring the doorbell, and say, oh, you just scared the daylights out of me. I saw your sheet. Is that a ghost? Now, I'd look like an idiot doing that, wouldn't I? And they'd think, what are you, some kind of an idiot? Then they would explain to me, well, we're just doing it to be, I mean, it's part, you know, we just do that in the neighborhood. It's tradition. We're just going along with the crowd. We're just doing what everybody else does. We're just noting that we celebrate Halloween. Oh, business as usual. The most sacred day to Satanists, the day in which human sacrifice and human dismemberment has been practiced by those that practice Wicca or witchcraft and Satanism in the United States. Young college students a few years ago were kidnapped along the Mexican border with Texas, and their bodies were found dismembered. They'd been victims of a cultic human sacrifice on Halloween. Can you imagine millions of mothers taking their little charges in their station wagons all around the various neighborhoods on this coming Halloween and saying, trick or treat? Can you imagine a mother that is that dumb? Well, imagine it, because there are millions of them that are that dumb. Millions of them that are that dumb. You know what they are? Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians. Doesn't matter. Any kind of a church. A lot of them are church-going people. They will be bobbing for apples in a basement of churches. I know, I did when I was a kid. They will have the skulls and the skeletons and all the spooky-looking things there. By the way, some of them are saying they're going to outlaw Bin Laden costumes. And Bin Laden faces, they're afraid they might get shot. I can see why they might. Somebody came up to your door, looks like Bin Laden. What do? You grab a gun and shoot him. Well, I'm just kidding, but that's what a lot of people would do in this country. But they're telling mothers, what you do now is you buy a whole bunch of this gunk and candy and so on, and you don't give the kids the candy that they extort out of the neighborhood with a promise that I will either, you know, whatever, soap the windows or paper your tree. That's the mildest form. In the old days, you used to turn over the outhouse or tie the cow to the door knob so when you opened the door, the cow walked in. All of those things, or they would egg you or they would rotten tomato you or something else. But now, it is a pretty mild form, and by, they don't buy the large amount. They don't even do that. They don't do what I did when I was a kid, which was to go over and soap Mrs. Green's screens because I didn't like her very well. I didn't even bother to ring her doorbell. I just went over and soaped her screens because I was a nasty little kid, and that was an excuse to do some kind of terrible things to my neighbors. Business as usual, isn't it? Business as usual. Halloween is in. Nobody cares. Now, Dr. Billy Graham had a wonderful opportunity. I imagine there were 30, 40, 50 million people watching Dr. Graham when he was in the National Cathedral. And just a day or two, whenever it was after that horrible event, all the national leaders were there, the president, first lady, the past president, and the president before that, George Bush Sr., they were all there. And cleric after cleric, representing different religions, got up and had their say or had their prayer. And Dr. Billy Graham said, America needs to repent of her sins, but he never wanted to explain what sin is or any specific sin or any specific kind of repentance. But what a wonderful opportunity it would have been at that moment in our land. Now let me just contrast that moment with another moment in history that is back in the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you will turn to that. I'll come back to Isaiah a little later on. Acts, the second chapter, you're all familiar with this, but it is very striking because all of the apostles, with the great events of that day, had brought those people to a place where they were open-minded, they were willing, and they were ready to do something about it. As he concluded that scripture, he said, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. He did not mince words. I've told you that before on the day of Pentecost, how God Almighty, in his great mercy, sent his opportunity for salvation first, not to some faraway country, not to a Gentile land, not to the general population as a whole, but to the very people who were there in the mob saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The perpetrators of the murder of Christ were the first ones to be invited to repent and receive God's Holy Spirit. He has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's merely a metaphorical expression. It means they were emotionally moved. They were deeply emotionally disturbed, upset. They were looking deeply inside themselves. Their hearts were open. They were ready. They felt blood guilty, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get rid of this horrible feeling? How do we get rid of this guilt? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God was calling those people. It's amazing to me, there has been a little tiny trickle of people who had dropped by the wayside in 1978, 79, 80, 85, whatever, years ago, that have contacted us, contacted our website, called in on the telephone. A little tiny trickle here and there around the country people who are beginning to attend at ICG services and hosted fellowship groups who were not there previously. So here and there around the country, former church members, dropouts, people of other groups, have suddenly become intensely aware of the conditions in which we live today, and they want to do something about their own spiritual condition. I don't know how many letters I've received through the website, at least two recently, and others that I've read that I've answered that are, as we say, snail mail or regular mail, where people have said, I need God back in my life again. I want to find my way back to God. Several have said that because they know they've been sitting on the sidelines. They've been inactive. They drifted right back into the world. All of a sudden now they think maybe time is getting short. I've preached sermons about that for years. I made a poem up about that many, many years ago. I'll Be Better Than You in 1972, and on and on and on about people will wait until the last moment. It's kind of like the old idea of the deathbed repentance. People think, I am going to really get down to praying. I'm going to repent. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do God's work. I'm going to be a better person right at the last moment before the heavenly signs. You know where I am right now today? I'm tempted. I probably won't do it. But every time I get a letter or an email or a phone call about this, woe is me, why don't you make him do what I want him to do, where somebody calls me and they got a picky personal problem and want me to settle it. They want me to discipline somebody. Now, you make him stop doing that. I'm tempted to say, I'll tell you what. Call me back during the heavenly signs. I don't have time right now during the tribulation. Now, I probably won't say that, but I'm tempted to say that. I'm going to keep my place in Isaiah and skip clear back to the last part of the Bible in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Because there is coming a time, God says, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now that is the time of the end and the day of the Lord. Verse 11, I think everyone ought to hear this who is planning on repenting sometime in the future. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That is telling us it's too late, as the parable of the virgins tells us in Matthew 25. There is coming a time when the door will be shut. The Bible says that in metaphor, in analogy, in parables, and in plain scriptures. This meaning of that scripture in the very end of the Bible is just whatever state you are in at this moment when all this begins to happen, just too late to change. Don't worry about it because that's the state you are in, and that is the state in which you will be judged. Now back to Isaiah, the very first chapter. He goes on to say, in verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. That really is poignant today, isn't it? Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. I know that has to do with eating up crops and it has to do with our economy, but when you see huge, big, gleaming buildings, the absolute splendiferous, gorgeous, breathtaking skyline of New York City, two of the largest and tallest buildings in the entirety of the world, nothing but a big hole of steaming rubble with thousands of little pieces of ground up human meat that is completely destroyed, and that they have done this, some of these scriptures seem to leap off the page to me. Strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Eternal of Hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, and that time is coming, and there are inferences in the Word of God that seem to powerfully indicate that only about 10% of the population of the earth will be left alive by the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have forgotten Iwo Jima. A lot of people have forgotten that in a matter of days in Iwo Jima there were more Marines killed than died in the Twin Trade Towers. A lot of people have forgotten that at Iwo Jima, more died than in Tarawa and Kwajalein and several other islands, all and the Guadalcanal, all by themselves in one day, in just a few days. It was just a meat grinder, and I've read several books on it, including those who were there. And it is just awesome when you read of what those young men went through on Iwo Jima. And the reason that we were going to drop the bomb was because we knew that the attrition, and we were actually getting them ready. They were over in Hawaii, near Hilo, and in the Big Islands, and they were all over the West Coast and elsewhere. We were mounting an attack which we knew was going to cost over 1.5 million American lives on the home islands of Japan, which is why the atomic bomb was dropped. People have been debating that and arguing that ever since that time as to whether that was a moral consideration or not. But both Churchill has written in his memoirs, as did Harry Truman, that they did not hesitate one instant when they had that option. Do we drop the bomb or not to bring this war to a close? So it has been proved time and again in history, and more, I think, outstandingly and poignantly in the very early going in World War II, that the policy of making war against the opponent's military machine, the time when men would stand in ranks, third rank kneel, first rank kneel, etc., clearly out in the open and shoot at one another, was long since over. It all began by apparently a mistake on Adolf Hitler's part. I don't think Coventry was a mistake, but bombing London was. And so immediately reciprocating and retaliating, the British began carpet bombing German cities. This was irrespective of man, woman, or child. It was just dumping tons of bombs, dumb bombs as they're called, at random in the heart of cities like Hamburg and other cities where a firestorm actually killed up to 60,000 people in one night in the most horrible fashion that you can begin to imagine. So during World War II, total war against total populations for total stakes was adopted as a military axiom. It came to its grisly fruition in the firebombing of Tokyo, in which one B-29, on the day when it was still not secure, but which both airfields had been taken on Iwo Jima and the flag had been planted on the top of Mount Suribachi, one aircraft from that raid was saved because it landed on that airstrip that was now in American hands. But the bombing raid that Curtis LeMay ordered on B-29 was at low level this time, and they were incendiary bombs, and more than 100,000 people were burnt to death in Tokyo in one night. It created a firestorm, they say, that was so powerful that the whirlwinds actually created a low pressure, and the oxygen flowing in, how a fire will just cause winds to flow toward it to feed it, so that the firestorm went up about 25, 30,000 feet in the air, actually clouded up and caused it to rain. The winds were so powerful that they were jerking people off their feet. People and animals were picked up, just like in a hurricane, and thrown, sucked into the vortex of that fire. This is the taking of human life on a massive scale that is mind-boggling, and you can prove it to yourself in history. It happened, it took place, in World War II. Unimaginable loss of life. Now, the American public is so absolutely spoiled, they are so brainwashed by the media, that they think now, as a result of the war in the Gulf, and as a result of the early going right now in Afghanistan, that these bombs are so smart that they know which window. I've actually heard experts in the military actually saying that we can put it in the third window on the fourth floor. And they think, apparently, the smart bombs can read road signs. And they are outraged whenever a bomb is 1 mile off or a few yards or a few feet off and hits a target that it's not supposed to hit, and some civilian dies somewhere. So far, very few civilians apparently have died in Afghanistan, but it's incredible how quickly people forget and how it is that already, during this protracted campaign that is going on in Afghanistan, we are coming up with the idea that we had better suspend the bombing during Ramadan, or else, guess what? We might make the Arabs mad at us. When Mahomet, whose name was Muhammad, was becoming the dictator of Yathrib, and Yathrib was later on changed to Medina, and he became the dictator there, He was a brigand. He was a highway robber. He was a caravan raider. He was a murderer. He was a coward. He was a liar. And he was a thief. I want all Islamic fundamentalists to hear what I just said. The people in Mecca, and it was supposed to be a holy city, although most of it was based upon paganism and only some of it was a newfound religion. It was a concoction between the Old and the New Testament and some of the pagan relics of the past, like their Kaaba that they still have, the black rock around which they're supposed to walk seven times, which is nonsense. But it was supposed to be a holy city, and it was absolutely, there was a proscription against any kind of bloodshed inside the city of Mecca. But the Meccan authorities, the religious authorities, decided, well, we'll suspend that temporarily because we need to kill Muhammad. They tried to assassinate him, and they crept up on the house, and they found his uncle in his bed, and Muhammad was long gone. They said that he used to tie the two fastest camels in the entire camel cavalcade outside his own tent. In case the battle went the wrong way, he could hop on the camel and go roaring along, change camels, and just keep going across the desert. He had a 12-day camel as opposed to a 9-day camel. And then, you know, there was the time of the holy month. I forget how to pronounce it. It was not Ramadan, but a holy month back during those early days. And the north and the southbound caravans that were coming from Syria were given immunity during that holy month. But true to what he learned from the New Testament writings that he'd heard about, Muhammad decided he had the power to bind and to loose. And so he sent his men out there to attack those caravans during that holy month. By the way, did the Japanese know that, by and large, the Americans are a Sunday-observing society? When did they attack Pearl Harbor? Sunday morning, December 7, 1941. What did they expect all the people would be doing aboard ship and ashore? Having church. They rigged church on the fantail of all the big ships, and they were out there with the chaplains going through the motions and having church. They were sleeping in after their Saturday night binge. The Japanese knew that that was the time to attack because it was the so-called Lord's Day, a holy day, and all the military had stood down. Right? By the way, in 1973, when the combined armies of Syria and Egypt attacked in what was called the Yom Kippur War, it was called the Yom Kippur War because Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and Yom Kippur is the way they pronounce it in Hebrew, is, according to the Jews, the holiest, most solemn of all the holy days on the Jewish calendar. When did the Arab Egyptians and the Arab Syrians attack Israel and nearly destroy them? On Yom Kippur. But we must suspend the bombing on Ramadan, right? All the moderate Arabs are telling you must suspend the bombing on Ramadan because you wouldn't want to get all the moderate Arab governments and all the other Islamic people who, by the way, believe in a religion of peace, mad at you, mad at us. What did they do to us on September 11th? How blind, raging, mad can you become? Now, Islamic country after Islamic country, millions of people, up to 85% of the population of Pakistan who are Islamic, are supporters of bin Laden. They are supporters of Afghanistan. Many of them helped put the Taliban, which means the disciples, together in the first place. The president over there is sitting, as I've said before, on a very uncertain throne or chair of office. He could be overthrown at almost any time, and I think our government has pointed that out, and they know that. And so they're doing all they can to try to support him, but they know that that is a very tenuous situation, and it could be that that will be overthrown. Well, here we are with all these various conflicting ideas. You know that for decades, and I've told you time and again, there was not a decision taken in the Situation Room in the White House involving anything from Korea to Vietnam, but that our government would say, yes, but what will the Russians do? And so that so colored their decision that they made our young men fight wars on two occasions with one arm tied behind their back, with an enemy given safe sanctuary, micromanaged by the president in the White House, LBJ picking targets day by day in North Vietnam and saying, now don't you bomb those people in Haiphong Harbor. We're doing it again. We're doing it again. We're not going to take out Kabul. We're not going to take out those cities. Because Americans won't stand for the killing of civilians, because we are so righteous and we are so good and we so value human life. We're different were different than when LeMay sent those B-29s to firebomb Tokyo and kill 100,000 civilians. We are different. We're a different people today. And because we are different, I think Americans had better gird themselves for some awful bad news in the future. Because I said before, and I think Benjamin Netanyahu said it best, America today has the power. Does she have the will? My answer is no. Biblical prophecy says it in a different way. The trumpet shall call to battle, and no man shall answer. Now look at the third chapter of Isaiah. Verse 9, except the Eternal of Hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have all been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? We give lip service. They are now having all kinds of even acid, heavy metal, rock festivals in downtown New York City with all sorts of so-called stars, like this one little kid who has had so many surgical operations on his face that he looks like a Halloween mask. His nose is thinner than my little finger. I've never heard him sing in my life, but somebody once, I've heard a screech in the background. Somebody says, that's him, that's Michael Jackson. Oh, is that right? I didn't know that he sounded like a female, but anyway. And they were just getting all kinds of money, huge donations, and people forking over money. Now, if you've watched the O'Reilly Factor in the last couple of weeks, you know that almost none of that money has yet found its way to the families who are in desperate need. He's interviewed many, many, many of them, and all the various organizations will have all of their excuses, but he's like a bulldog, and he's going to keep his fangs sunk into that particular issue, and he's going to keep on and on and on. And he's embarrassing the daylights out of the Red Cross and some of these other organizations. There are a dozen of these charities, and I'm not sure all of them are honest. There have been a lot of frauds exposed already. People were gathering money because people, out of the goodness of their heart, want to try to help, and they really cough up money, and they dig deep. And then the money doesn't go to the people for whom it's intended. They'd be better off to get in their car and drive to New York City and give them a sack of groceries than send a check to some unknown entity somewhere, which is never going to get to the people for whom it is intended. So he says, for what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. You know, he said through Jeremiah, I spake not to them in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt concerning sacrifices, but this only I said, be my people and I will be your God. Obey my voice and I will be your God. But he spoke not concerning sacrifices. Sacrifices were added because of transgressions, as Paul explains in Galatians 3. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Yes, it is. And I don't care how long you stand around burning wax in a candle, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. He's not interested in ritual. He doesn't care about the shape you contort your human body. He doesn't care about the way you hold your hands. You can hold your hand like that, goodbye cruel world, just as you pull the chain. Wouldn't matter. God doesn't care. But people think that impresses God. We've seen a lot of that lately, haven't we? We've seen a lot of ecumenism lately. We see the Jewish rabbi blowing the shofar. That's supposed to get God's attention? We see people making all kinds of funny signs with their hands. That's supposed to get God's attention? He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, not God's, but the people's, and because of their attitude in which they do it, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, isn't that interesting in these evangelistic campaigns? People are always going like this. What are they doing? Checking for rain? They're inside the building. It's not raining in there. I guess they think God likes that particular gesture. Palm up. You show you don't have a weapon. I guess you show that you're in some kind of submission. Now, the way they do it over there in Islam is they skid with their foreheads on a Persian prayer rug and see all these rear ends, just row after row after row of people in a knee chest position with their head right on a Persian prayer rug, and they think that is the position of prayer. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, interesting information. I don't know if I brought that one piece of paper or not. No, I didn't, but I'll just quote it to you. I have about three different lengthy reports about some of the people who were standing right beside George W. Bush when he went over to the mosques, and he really made this wonderful gesture toward the various Islamic groups in the United States. It names several of them. And there is information on the internet through WorldNet Daily in reports that have come out that absolutely traces their connections right back to the people when even some of their leaders were decrying the sentences handed out to the bombers at a World Trade Tower way back in 1992, whenever it happened, and are definitely linked to the Al-Qaeda organization. But these people were making all these fair speeches. Oh, we want peace. We're very good people. We love peace. We love you Americans. And, you know, they buy it in government. And so, as I've said, God says it's like a harlot, like a hola and a holaba, Jewish and Israelites and Jewish people who try to buy their allies abroad, and God calls that spiritual harlotry. He says, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. See, that's the point. It's how we live. It's quality of character. It is not the outward manifestation. It's not the form of godliness. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Whenever we baptize someone, I don't know if all the ministers do, but I've certainly always done that in the past, we tell them when they come up out of that baptismal font that their background, their entire lives, is like a field of white driven snow. Clean and pure, not a single little speck of dirt anywhere to be seen. That they've turned over a brand new leaf, they're starting a brand new life, a brand new existence, the entire past, everything they've said, thought, and done is gone, buried, and God says, I will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth, and he said, I will remember them no more. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, that is war, for the mouth of the Eternal has spoken it. Look at Leviticus 26 for a moment to refresh your memory. Here is a system. Here is a series, rather, of, call it hazards and benefits. Call it blessings and cursings. I won't read through all of the blessing, but to skip along, because it's a very lengthy chapter, and I want to come to another one right quickly before I conclude. He says, in verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord, the Eternal. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Now, I could go right here and preach a whole sermon about what's wrong with the Ten Commandments and ask you one by one by one. Let's look at the first one. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Look at the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is on the earth or in the heavens above, the waters beneath the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, etc. And we could talk about them all until we came to the fourth. And then we need to have our lunch and stay a week, because that is the one they all hate with every fiber of their being. It is cultic. The Seventh-day Adventists are a cult. The Seventh-day Baptists are a cult. Armstrongism is a cult. The Worldwide Church used to be a cult, but is now back in the mainstream. How thankful we are. You believe God is a hypostasis. You think you can go out and eat 30. They're selling them for 30 shrimp right now for $9.99. And you can put on a Halloween mask. You can run around the world, do it, eat hog, eat roadkill. It doesn't matter. It's not against God's law. Just whatever your taste is. But, you know, it would take a long time to go through that subject, because you know the people that are in the forefront of convincing the average American, Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, that the Sabbath is done away are the false ministers of this world. And they are the people who are going to come in for the ultimate responsibility, and I'll tell you why. You as a parent are responsible for what your children believe. You're responsible for filtering out what they get in school. You're responsible for what they see on television, what you deny them and what you allow them. You're responsible for what kind of literature, comic books, or games, or video games that they play or that they see. If you start telling your child when they're barely able to understand the English language, oh, the moon is green Swiss cheese. Well, then when they're teenagers, they say, well, didn't you know that the moon is green Swiss cheese? Because they will believe what they're told repetitively, over and over and over again. The general population has been made, has been kind of influenced so that there is almost right now a childlike thirsting and desire for ultimate answers. Ultimate answers about life. How can life be snuffed out so easy? How can other people hate us so much they want to murder us like that? What is death? What about these people being promised eternal, physical, sensual life? Not like a disembodied spirit, but a sensual life being promised up to 70 little concubines and to have unending sex, unending satiation of every physical nerve ending. Lo, shall the branches hang down, there will be flagons of silver, I've read it to you, and little boys running around so that you would see them there as pearls, and so that these people believe all that kind of nonsense. I've heard it on television, I've heard it in some of the major newscasts recently, that people are searching for God. They're searching for answers. They are searching for truth. There is a desire in the United States right now for people to find basic, ultimate answers. And if the clerics of this world would tell them the truth, I think tens of thousands of people would repent. If men like Dr. Graham and other people knew the truth, I sometimes suspect that he knows part of it, but I don't know. He told me one time, well, you have a very important ministry of prophecy. So the way he could discount my ministry was, well, my specialty was prophecy. Because he called me on the telephone one time and I was in Pasadena many, many years ago. But if he would have told the nation the truth about the Word of God, it would have been shocking. By the way, how many of you saw, you may have forgotten, maybe you didn't see it, I don't know how he got away with it, but the young, nice-looking black chaplain of the United States Navy, the top chaplain of the Navy, and I repeated this on my television program, put together about four significant scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 17, 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 52, several other scriptures, every single one of them about the resurrection of the dead. Several of them, they which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He just stood there in an stentorian voice. He quoted it without any notes and without looking at a teleprompter and without any explanation or any, you know, trying to comment on it. He just quoted the Bible. I don't know how people deal with that except to explain that I think at times like funerals and maybe in church services, most people, when they hear a scriptural quotation, they just kind of go click or tilt and they just turn it off. They just turn it out. They don't really get it. They don't comprehend it. It's just like it's very distant, something they don't understand. They don't listen acutely. They don't deal with it. It's the only way I can understand how an awful lot of people weren't ringing a telephone off the hook and weren't asking the various television stations, what did that man say? Where did he get that? And weren't saying, I want to know more about that, because it was a tremendous witness. I don't know how much that man knows. But I think he must know an awful lot more than I would think that the chaplain of the Navy would know. To quote those scriptures that he picked out that I've never heard in all my life at any funeral that I went to other than God's true church. I've never heard them quote those scriptures at a funeral. But this was like a mass funeral, memorial, for over 7,000 people. And he quoted all those scriptures right out of the Word of God, which would have hit any person that believes in the immortality of the soul and going to heaven immediately when you die right between the eyes. How many of you did see that? Anybody at all? Oh, good. A number of you did. Wonderful. Then you know what I'm talking about. All right, he talks about rain in due seasons. He talks about the threshing reaching into the vintage, about happy babies, successful marriages. Notice in verse 7, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will have respect unto you, make you fruitful, multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Here are all these great blessings. Verse 14, but if you won't hearken, you will not do these commandments. Which commandments? The Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, all these wonderful commandments. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, and that is the only word to use, they despise the Sabbath. They despise the Ten Commandments in this country of ours. So that you will not do all my commandments. Doesn't say 9 out of 10. And it doesn't say suggestions. But that you break my covenant, I will do this unto you. I've mentioned this in the last few weeks, and I'll go through just a couple of them again. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, like measles. It can cause blindness if you don't put your kids in a dark room. What is consumption? Now, right now, we're about to enter the flu season. People by the hundreds of thousands are out here ringing the phones off the hook, trying to dose themselves with antibiotics when they don't need them. People are buying gas masks all over the place. Let me tell you the official governmental statement about that. First, stockpiling antibiotics won't help. Doctors say drugs are only effective if used immediately after exposure. Misusing them and using them in advance as if they're some kind of an inoculation merely weakens their effectiveness, helps to build super bugs in your body so that if and when you do need them, they won't do you any good anyway. But I can tell you there are thousands of people quaffing antibiotics right now because they are terrified of death, terrified of getting sick, and also they have an incredibly inflated opinion of themselves. Some person in some little jerkwater town in the Central Valley of California thinks all the Arabs in the world are after him. That reminds me of what I told you before about the lady says, come on, John, we're going, when she saw the people in the huddle in the football game because she thought they were talking about her. There are people like that. Other people are turning to gas masks for protection, but infectious disease experts say when it comes to anthrax, gas masks are a waste of money. Gas masks are absolutely not helpful unless you wear them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I imagine they'll come out with nice pink ones so ladies can wear them to the cocktail party. They will have designer gas masks. They will have lightweight ones and heavy ones and big ones and all that. You remember during the Gulf War, the lady in New Orleans went to buy a gas mask because she heard there was a war in the Gulf? It happened. A war in the Gulf. Thought it was out there in the Gulf somewhere. All right. Another myth about anthrax is that large numbers of people out on the streets are at risk. But in reality, terrorists would need huge quantities of it to infect a population, and spreading it outside is highly ineffective. If it is sent out as a cloud, like spraying it over to town, which is the way people mostly imagine it, like the lady did that saw the spider web come down in her backyard, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to be inhaled. It's going to be wasted and maybe be destroyed. That means hysteria over spreading the bacteria with crop dusting planes is unfounded. Some people are running every time they hear an airplane in the sky now. Running indoors, taping the windows shut. And attacks on small enclosed areas are a more realistic threat. Oh, I like this one. Anywhere there will be a high volume of people in a very small location. Listen to this, everybody, spread it far and wide, especially in a movie theater. That ought to cut down on attendance of some of these horror movies. Would be a prime area where we would have a serious concern. And there are serious concerns, especially with the flu season approaching, because there's no way of differentiating the early signs of anthrax and the early signs and symptoms of the flu. I can guarantee you millions of Americans will think they've got anthrax. Now, the Bible very clearly said that you will flee when no man pursueth. And the time has come now where mass panic is gripping the United States of America. I just asked the question, and I enumerate it time and again, do you think we have entered a time of world trouble such as has never before occurred? I remember as a boy, I even gave my basketball hoop when we had a scrap metal drive. when I was about 11 or 12. I remember going out all over the neighborhood and looking for old discarded junk and pieces of metal and so on. I remember having to roll up our toothpaste tubes because they were made with some lead in them, and we had to turn those back in. I remember my dad with a little coupon book that had a B coupon so we could go and get a few gallons of gas. I remember the rationing books that we had, and nobody complained, and no one felt like we were deprived, and no one felt like there was any interference with our civil liberties when the 40-mile-an-hour speed law was imposed upon the United States to conserve gas. And I didn't feel threatened when I went to Yacone Beach and saw the great huge naval blimp going by slowly patrolling. And did you know, by the way, that the only place in the entire United States of America that the Japanese ever attacked with actual shells and with balloons that were supposed to start massive forest fires was Oregon? A lot of people don't know that. But that happened during my boyhood up in Oregon. But it does say in Deuteronomy the 28th chapter, too, that there would come a time when men would flee, when no man pursueth. And notice beginning in verse 15. It shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 28, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the field, in the city rather, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Eternal will send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doing. In verse 22, the Lord will smite you with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning. It doesn't say that all of that is going to fall from heaven like a plague. And you can look in the plagues in the book of Revelation, many of them are man-made, man-created. You look at the description of those locusts, and they're obviously like a Black Hawk helicopter. There are man-made events that the Bible prophecies depict are going to happen. With the sword, that is warfare, and that's certainly man-made, with blasting and mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. In verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I know that back during the days when I was on 365 radio and 160 television channels all over the United States, that when we went to the reception for Anwar and Jihan Sadat in New York City, and I met men like Hubert Humphrey, and so many other people who were very high in government, Nelson Rockefeller. And when I went to hear Bob Dole speak, my wife and I were there, and he said, "Well, I thought I saw you in the audience," and shook, of course, left hand, because his right hand is hurt in World War II. And the people were talking about how they watched my program all the time. When John F. Kennedy was shot, within about 7 to 10 minutes, I was live on the air. Today, I've got to be delayed by 1 week, so enormous number of things can happen in 1 week, and we struggled so hard because those people hit on a Tuesday. I came immediately back and tried to do a television and get it up there to WGN, and we failed to do so. An ignominy of all embarrassing ignominy, a routine doctrinal kind of a program goes out over WGN to all of our audience on the Monday following the previous Tuesday when the attack had occurred. Just embarrassing beyond belief. When I read to you these statistics about what kind of money these people want for 1/2 hour, or even a 5 minute or a 30 second spot. $8,000 for 30 seconds, if I put it in the middle of the Rush Limbaugh show, where people can just talk about all this stuff and give their opinions and have all their phone calls played over the air, because he is the biggest program on talk radio in the United States, the most popular talk radio show host in all of history. And we can't begin to afford that kind of money. So it's just like I got to tell God about that and say, "Father in heaven, unless you send us the wherewithal, what else can we do? We're doing all we can do with what you send us. We're doing as best we can. We're trying to get, as they say, more bang for the buck, spread it as far and as wide for as little as we possibly can. We're mailing out letters, we're producing brochures, we're sending out thousands of tapes, we're doing television programs, we're doing all of this as best we possibly can. But We need to be out there before the general public. Not about 200,000 or 300,000, whatever my audience may be today, but like before, 20 or 30 million in 1 week. Because I will tell the people where the problem is. I will cry aloud and spare not and show God's people Israel their sins. I'll tell them what sin is. I'll tell them exactly which day is holy to God. And I will prove it to them from the Word of God. I will give them the literature and make known to them where they can get more. And it will be a powerful message. And I believe God wants that to occur between now and the time when literally millions of our people are going to die in horrifying attacks. Is there anyone in this room or anyone hearing my voice as the tape will be played later on in a week that thinks that it is utterly unthinkable and impossible that a nuclear weapon could be detonated in a large American city? No, we've matured, haven't we? We now know, even though I was saying that 10 years ago, and years ago I wrote about how the Russian general who defected had said that there were 100 missing suitcase-sized nuclear weapons that could be carried right down into Midtown Manhattan. You remember that very well. But it's like it's mythological. It's like it does not really make any sense. Nothing like that could ever occur. Probably there aren't any missing nuclear weapons. But when I tell you that Saddam Hussein does have a nuclear program, do you believe that? I do. When I tell you that Pakistan already has the nuclear bomb, do you believe that? I do. They exploded them. When I tell you that there are nations all over the world, including nations you don't even suspect, like South Africa and Brazil and Germany, that have nuclear weapons, do you think that's possible? This is the world in which we live. And I think we've forever gotten over the idea that nothing is going to happen, like I've described in one of our big cities. So when I read these prophecies, I take them extremely seriously, and I do believe that we are in a time that is unlike any that I've experienced before. In many ways, this is worse than it was on December 7, 1941, because then we knew there was an enemy on four little islands over there in the Pacific, in the North Pacific. We knew what they looked like. We knew where they were. We would recognize one of them anywhere in the United States immediately. So they think illogically. I don't, when you look back at the time. What else could we have done? I know we've been bending over backward and giving reparation, apologizing all over ourselves for carting off all those Japanese into internment camps. And a whole bunch of the young lads actually volunteered to the United States Army and went over and wrote the best record of any unit in the Army in Italy when they went ashore there and fought their way up through southern France, believe it or not. And those people don't hate the United States. They knew we had to do that. But we're not about to do it today. We're a different society. And so actually, in many ways, this is a time that is worse because the potential for the loss of American lives and attacks on American public and in American cities is much greater than it was during that long ago day when it took slow-moving battleships and ancient old radial engine aircraft to try to come over here and we were protected by those two vast oceans. Now they are among us. The stranger that is within thee shall get himself up very high, and you shall be brought down very low. I take it seriously. I think the Great Tribulation is upon us. It is beginning, and I think it's time for an awful lot more people to get busy and do God's work than sit around and think about their petty little problems and their grievances on a week-to-week basis.